Shalom. This is Stefan Yah on YahTheYahweh.name. And are you convicted by the Word? We got to be convinced first by His Word, and then we have this, what Christians say, we have to feel convicted by the Word. I never found the word feel convicted, or the phrase feel convicted in there. But, well, let's look into the Word then and see what it does say all the way from Deuteronomy to possibly the book of the Revelation today, as we seek out what is the truth about being convicted. There it is. I think I gave it away. Being convicted is what it is. What we need to have there is the conviction through the power of the Ruach HaKadosh. Whether or not there's a feeling, which we call symbolically, the feeling is called the caboose. But the in the illustration about the train and the pulling the passenger, which is us, followed by the caboose. The caboose would be our feeling. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we won't hear the pages turning so much here, possibly, but I hope you're turning yours, or at least flipping through yours on your computer or laptop or mobile device. It's Deuteronomy, or Devarim, more correctly, Deuteronomy, apparently the Greek word, but Devarim, the words that were spoken. Chapter 7, verse 7, talking about being chosen at this very moment here. Let's talk about, first of all, being chosen. And it says, and we don't use that term Lord because it's not in the text. It's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh or Yahavah. Yahavah is in the text, and not Yahweh. It's V and not a W. Yahweh did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, he says to the Hebrew, for you were the fewest of all people. Then in chapter 12, as we thumb through here, through the pages, chapter 12, verse 11, then there shall be a place which Yahweh your sovereign shall choose to cause his name to dwell there during his feast days. Yahweh has a special place for us to gather, whether it's in the back of the bus depot or up in the top of some wonderful mountain somewhere, or hill anyway. Perhaps in the mountains, the Great Smoky Mountains, we could have the feast there one of these days. Hope that you find a wonderful place to keep the Feast of Tabernacles if you are convicted and convinced by the Word of Yahweh. Of course, the command is there, so isn't that all we need, is just to hear Yahweh's command. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 16, then we flip up here to chapter 23, that Yahweh shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose, in one of thy gates, where it likes him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. Now that's kind of a strange expression there, where it likes him best. So anyway, that's how they translated that in those days. In that place which he shall choose. In one of your gates, where Yahweh will select, and thou shalt not oppress him. Usually shall not oppress the stranger or the orphan or the widow. But we shall in any wise enable them to come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, or to come up for the Sabbath day. Chapter 30 now. Turn to the right, seven more chapters, to 30 verse 19. And Yahweh is speaking here once again. He wrote the book. It was inspired. And then somebody would want to argue, well, was it mechanically, or how is that? Well, we don't ask all kinds of questions like that ordinarily. Chapter 30, verse 19, Yahweh says, because it's just his word, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And you would think that that would be all you would need. Some people seem to Well, you show them all kinds of proofs, but they never seem to be convicted about it, do they? I'm convicted about Yahweh's word because he said that we are to live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And Luke 4:4, I call heaven and earth to record that I have set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. Now, somebody said that the curses and the blessings did not apply. They were not applicable to us any longer. Some of those blessings in Deuteronomy 29 and 32. But a gentleman at the gas station said, well, I think, and I heard the preacher say on sermon audio, Paul Vigiano said, well, listen, we've inherited all those curses by our disobedience. I call heaven and earth. I have set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So let us choose Yahushua Messiah today. Choose his way. Praise Yah. And next, in the next book here, we go over to Joshua, and we'll turn to chapter 24, verse 15 on this podcast about being convicted by the word. 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, the Elohim which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood, or the Elohim of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Yes, the people of Yahweh, the true believers, choose to serve Yahweh. Then in 1 Kings, Elijah, or Eliah came under, they tried to disguise the father's name by changing the Y to a J. It would sound something like this, Elijah, but it's actually Eliah. And Eliah came unto the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If Yahweh be the sovereign one, follow him. But if he is Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Because there was too much of a conflict there, and they just couldn't seem to decide which one they should follow. Huh? Even after all these illustrations and miracles and phenomenons that Yahweh brings, and the phenomenon of creation that Yahweh brings to us. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He brings us so many illustrations on that he is the creator and that the mighty one, and that we can trust him and believe him. He answers prayer as well. He may not always answer it the way we want him to do it, though. It's either yes, no, or wait. The light is yellow. Sometimes the light is green, and he says go. That's what I'm really waiting for. When Yahweh says go, we are going to go into the land, the promised land, New Jerusalem. So that'll be at hand very shortly now. Ezekiel is the next one to turn to, way far forward in the what they call the major prophets of the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44, verse 23. And here it says that in the end, and they shall teach my people, Yahweh says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the pure and profane, and cause them to discern or decide, make that choice to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now, either that's referring to the animals or a choice of life and behavior and culture. Shall we choose the clean or the unclean? Oh, it wouldn't be difficult for us to figure out. And then in Jonah chapter 4, it said that there are 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. Jonah 4:11. Then in the last chapter in the Christian order of the scriptures, and last book of the so-called Old Testament, is Malachi, at least the last of the so-called minor prophets, Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. And in the end times, and he said, then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, You will be able to discern between him that serves Yahweh and him that serves him not. Some people say, well, that's judging. The Messiah, Yahushua Messiah, said, judge righteous judgment. That we're supposed to use all of our resources. That is the scripture and the mind, the thought that Yahweh has put into our heart to make judgments about ourselves. And if we are in a case of having other people in the assembly who are out of line, we need to make a judgment there, as at least the leaders do, if they're properly ordained. But first of all, let's be convinced. We'll be convinced by the word of Yahweh and hold his word as dogmatic, emphatic, and very sound, and convincing, in fact. The concordance actually defined the word conviction by both terms there, by conviction and convincing, being convinced or being convicted. So under Titus chapter 1 in the newer scriptures, so-called New Testament, Titus chapter 1 verse 9, Shaul is writing to us, and he says, hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, that is the believer, holding fast the faithful word as he or you have been taught, that you may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Hold fast Yahweh's word, not by our word or our opinion, by Yahweh's word, praise Yahweh. Then in the book of Jude, right near the end of the scriptures, pretty close to the Revelation, isn't it? Jude, Yehuda chapter 1, verse 15, Yahweh is coming soon. We could be in these very last days. All the signs and the calendars are all really pointing to an imminent return of Yahweh and first of all, the last 7 years. The Great Tribulation is coming really, really soon, according to those calculations. Jude 1:15, he is coming to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are irreverent among them all of their wicked deeds which they have irreverently committed and of all their hard speeches which irreverent sinners have spoken against him. Now, if I could have the Tree of Life version, they might have a little bit different word for that, the word irreverent. There's nothing at all wrong with it that I know of. I don't think there is. But and then the next verse, while... Jude is looking, or Gene is looking up Jude, I guess it is. Yes, or Yehuda, not Jude. And we'll get that in a moment. But first, I'm going to read John chapter 8. And they which heard it, they heard the word. They were being convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Messiah was left alone. And the woman, the adulterous woman, standing there in the midst. So they were convicted by their own conscience. They were, there was an emotion involved. They were angry or even mad that Yahushua Messiah had proven against them that they were all adulterers, that how many have actually committed a fornication before they got married? How many have lost their virginity? Well, Yahweh can forgive you. And as long as we repent, of course. Okay, that was John 8, 9, when these Pharisees, I believe it was, were convicted by their own conscience, so went out, even the first to the last, and Messiah was left there with the woman being accused of adultery. She was standing in the midst. And Yahweh told her, go and sin. No, he didn't say go and sin some more. He said, go and sin no more. But unfortunately, people turn that around. They think it means that you're forgiven and go out and keep on keeping on or something. No, go and sin no more. Where the emphasis. Okay, back to Jude now from the Tree of Life version in Jude 1:15, which says, It was also about these people, in verse 14, that Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, Yahweh came with myriads of his kedoshim," and they didn't use Yahweh there, I had to change that. "Behold, Yahweh came with myriads of his kedoshim to execute judgment against all. He will convict all the ungodly for all their ungodly deeds that they have done in an ungodly way." So instead of irreverent, they're using the word ungodly or ungodly, which I changed, ungodly way, "and for all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are belly-aching grumblers following after their own desires. Their mouth speaks grandiose things, showing favoritism for the sake of gain. But you, loved ones, ought to remember the words previously proclaimed by the emissaries, or apostles, the emissaries of Yahweh, Yahushua the Messiah, how they kept telling you, "In the last time there will be scoffers following after their own ungodly desires." These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, not having the Ruach, that is, the Ruach HaKadosh. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to us to admonish us and to exhort us, "Knowing therefore the terror of Yahweh, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto the sovereign Yah." Knowing the terror of Yahweh. Yeah, if that doesn't convict us, then nothing would. "Knowing therefore the terror of Yahweh, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto the sovereign Yahweh." The sovereign Yah. 2 Corinthians 5:11. And another word for, another synonym for being convinced, or I'll just use it in its pure form, convince, convict, and requiring something of us, I guess. What does Yahweh require? Let's go to Deuteronomy, first of all, then Micah, and then John. Okay, Deuteronomy 10. Now let's flip through those pages there. Oh, that sounds great. "Now, Israel, what does Yahweh thy sovereign require of thee but to fear Yahweh thy sovereign, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him and to serve Yahweh, the sovereign one, with all your heart and with all your soul?" Deuteronomy 10:12. Then in chapter 23, verse 21, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto Yahweh thy sovereign one, thou shalt not be slack to pay it, for Yahweh thy sovereign will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee if you did not pay a vow that you had made." And then Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you?" What does he require? "To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the sovereign one." What are those three imperatives there? To do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with the sovereign one. But there's more. Sin, righteousness, and judgment are three things that Yahweh came to preach to us. And that's found here in John chapter 16, verse 8. And then there's more. It isn't just this one or these two scriptures. It's the whole word or the whole mind of Yahweh. No, we read the scripture from cover to cover and put it together in beautiful, and the Spirit puts together in harmony in our minds and in our spirits, in our soul, so that it drinks down and is absorbed into our spirit, into our heart. Or as the preacher this morning, John Bradshaw, said, into the hot. I thought, oh, I didn't have, no, I don't want, I shouldn't make fun of his what do you call it there? It was accent, that's right. He had a good accent. I liked it, in fact, so I'm not making fun of him at all. John 16, "And when he, the pure spirit, has come, he will reprove the world." And by the way, that pronoun there, he, is interchangeable with other things like, so we could look that up, but that's not the purpose of the study. "When he is come, the Spirit will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, I hope I didn't get involved in technicalities there. We went back to Micah. And what does Yahweh require thee? To love mercy, to walk humbly, and to do justly with the sovereign. That's what he requires of us. And then he comes to convict us Spirit is sent to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So we don't have to sit around and wait for this conviction to happen to us, as some infer, that we just need to wait for some sort of a oblivious feeling. Well, my feeling is that Yahweh's word is sovereign, and that what he has said is, thus saith Yahweh, and so we do it. Whatever he asks us. As one preacher said, if he were to ask us to stand on our head, we'd have to ask, which, the left ear or the right ear should I lean toward? No. Well, we wouldn't do any of the three. But anyway, if he said to jump, then we would ask, how high? You know, how many times should we jump? I don't know. We don't argue about it or anything. So we're convicted by the word. Too many of us are just convicted by the world and by the media, which uses fear in order to motivate us. And we're not to do that. We're to be convicted by Yahweh's scriptures, that Messiah is the word. It says there in John chapter 1 and also in 1 John 1. Y'all know that. And then we're not to halt between two opinions, but discern between the right and the left and between the clean and unclean. We're to be convinced. And get convinced and convicted by the word. So that's what essentially what the study is all about. And Matthew 23, then, the weightier matters of the law are judgment, mercy, and faith. You know, that the other lists that we've heard, the three things that were important were to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. That was Micah. Then in John, the Spirit will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then in Matthew, of judgment, mercy, and faith, which says here, Messiah says in Matthew chapter 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." Judgment, mercy, and faith. So those are the weightier matters that Messiah said, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to have left the other undone. And if Yahweh were to address and call us or call me a hypocrite, then I would take that as a word of correction. I wouldn't be insulted at all. I would say, well, if he calls me a hypocrite, then I guess I better change my ways. As Matt Dillon said on a program, Matthew 23, the weightier matters are judgment, mercy, and faith. Then Messiah said that he will even help us. As he went to heaven to sit on the right hand of the Father, according to Matthew as well, but in John and Yochanan chapter 14:16, Messiah said, "I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, another Ruach, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth." So there he has sent the Comforter, prophesied in Isaiah 9:6, that the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Comforter has come into our hearts. So Isaiah chapter 32 now, and behold, the King shall reign, speaking of Messiah, chapter 32 verse 1, as we flip the pages again, back to Isaiah, or Yeshayahu, more correctly, Yeshayahu, Isaiah 32 1, behold, a King shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And then skipping to verse 16 from verse 1. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall remain in the fruitful field. Then the next chapter, 33 verse 5. Yahweh is exalted, for he dwelleth on high, for he has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. Then in the book of Acts, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. As Paul ministered to Felix, and that's Acts 24 verse 1, the governor was informed against Paul, and in verse 3, in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. And Felix mentioned again here in verse 22, and when Felix heard these things from Paul, having more knowledge about that way, he deferred them. And then in verse 24, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Messiah, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix trembled and answered and said, Go thy way, for this time, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. And then verse 27, after 2 years, Porcius, I believe it is, Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Okay, then the story goes on. In Acts 24:25, in the newer scriptures, the New Testament, and as he reasoned of righteousness, being made right with Yahweh, and doing what is right as well, by being enabled by the Spirit, by Spirit wrought righteousness, as a fire would temper and would shape and would form us into a completely different type of character by the Ruach HaKadosh. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. Oh, I like those two words. I'm sure some pastor has done a message on that. Felix trembled. And, not the comic book one, but that goes back into the 50s. But this great governor even trembled at the word of Yahweh. He had the emotion that went along with the fact of being convinced and convicted by the word, and to know what Yahweh required of him, and that we could even, and that he, I'm sure, felt guilty. So we had a feeling of guilt that came across, like we see here, that the world became guilty in Romans 3:19, and that if we partake of the cup of Yahweh at his table unworthily, that we'll be guilty of the blood of Messiah. So, excuse me. So Romans 3:19. We know that what things soever the Torah saith, it says to them who are under the law, that in other words, who are under the penalty of the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that the world may become guilty before Yahweh. Then that one in 1 Corinthians 11:27, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread at the Passover, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Master, or cup of Yahweh, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Master, Yahusha, Messiah. 1 Corinthians 11 there. Then James says that we'll be guilty of all if we offend in one point of the law. So our goal is to strive to become perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. James said in 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So that's where we need the righteousness of Yahweh, the imputed righteousness. And back in Numbers, referring to the word guilt again, Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. Under the administration of Moses and the different leaders and judges, in the book of Judges 21:21, and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance, then you come out of the vineyards, and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. So they were looking for a wife, for a maiden here, and in Judges 21, it was a reality. He said, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance, then go out of the vineyards and catch a wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and then take them to the land of Benjamin. And it shall be when their fathers or their brethren, their fathers or their brethren, come unto us to complain about what we did, that we will say to them, Be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war, for he did not give unto them at this time that you should be guilty. So the reason I picked that out was just picking out the word guilt there again. And that we shouldn't be ashamed is another fact here, that we should not be ashamed, according to Paul in 2 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians, and Hebrews as well. So 2 Timothy 2:15, we are to study the Word, study the Old Testament in those days, and also in these days as well, because that's our foundation for all the foundational teaching of all doctrines is the Torah. Study to show yourself approved unto the Sovereign One, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we don't need to be ashamed if we would not only read and study the word, but be convinced and convicted. And if there be any guilt, that we ask for the whole matter to be absolved by Yahweh, to be washed away by the blood of the Lamb of Yahweh the Most High, yes, and by His Son, Yahusha. And then in Hebrews 2:11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, backing up to Thessalonians by a chapter here, 2 Thessalonians, by quite a few chapters and books. Thessalonians comes first and then Titus later. Thessalonians 3:14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note the man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, we have to make a judgment and an observation here. Has this person who is being disciplined, the church discipline, have they understood, have they heard, have they been convinced and convicted of the word and then decided with all the evidence and the information available, have they decided to ignore it or disobey that injunction by Yahweh or that command? Well, then we may put them away and discipline them and have no company with them spiritually. We might give them the time of day, of course. In Jeremiah chapter 6, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush, sounds like today. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith Yahweh. That was Jeremiah back in the Old Testament. Were they ashamed? No. They were not at all ashamed. They couldn't blush, therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. When I visit them, they'll be cast down, saith Yahweh. So the time is still coming. Hasn't happened unilaterally yet, but that judgment is coming here at the end times. There's been so many false alarms and crying wolf at the wrong time. Some thought that the end of the world was, 1844. Some thought it was 1914. Some believed it was the year 2000, erroneously, but there was no scripture to back those up. But now we're coming into the 7,000th rest year very shortly, as far as we can reckon the calendar. So we need to be ready for the last 7 years, the last 7 days, symbolically speaking, the last 7 years on earth. And Yahweh may take some of us away, or at least take us to a safe place during this, the great battle of Armageddon, of course. So it would seem that nobody could survive, but it's all in His hands. Do you trust Yahweh? And do you trust His word for what He said, that He will provide for us? The Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh. How does that song go? Is power sufficient for me, or something like that? Leviticus now, chapter 18, and then back to Isaiah. So keep your finger there in Isaiah, which talks about idolatry next here on Yahweh Yahweh, about being convicted by the word. Not by feeling, but by the word. Leviticus 18:30. Therefore shall you keep my ordinances, my commandments, that you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am Yahweh, your Sovereign One. Leviticus 18:30. Then referring next in Isaiah to the, in several places, and Jeremiah to the holiday winter solstice tree. And some make the alibi that the number of years that the custom of the tree has been in use for ceremonial purposes in the church, that it condones the use of the tree. No. And similarly, that one who has lived in adultery for many, many years and has been so supposedly married to somebody for 30 years or whatever, and it does not condone the sin of adultery. And there's more to that study as well on our website, yahweh.name. And we are to look at our own case on a case-by-case basis at our situation, and compare that to, and line it up with the word in Deuteronomy 22. So about that tree, that heathen season pagan tree, Isaiah 44 says, "He hews him down cedars and takes the cypress and the oak, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants the ash and the rain nourishes it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Yes, he makes an Elohim and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down to it. He burns part thereof in the fire, which part thereof he eats the flesh of," presumably any kind of disgusting, detestable animal. "He eats flesh, he roasts, and is satisfied. Yes, he warms himself and says, 'Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire.' And the residue he makes into an Elohim," or God. "He makes into an Elohim even his graven image. He falls down unto it and worships it and prays unto it and says, 'Deliver me, for thou art my Elohim.'" And there's an axiom that goes like this, if it is referring to an Elohim and then comparing it to a duck. If it acts like a duck and looks like a duck, it's a duck. If it walks like a duck and sounds like a duck, then it's a duck. And this is also another expression, is call a spade a spade. Or another expression, do not mince words. Now, Yahweh's to be taken literally unless obviously, understandably, symbolically, where he said, take this and eat, take the bread at Passover and eat the bread. This is my body. So obviously it was not his arm or some part of his flesh we were eating, but or any part of his flesh. It was just a symbol of his body to eat of the bread of life. And it is definitely a commandment. As we continue on now in Isaiah 44:18, and these are in big, bold, black letters, or, dark letters. "They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes, and they cannot see, and their hearts, that they cannot understand. None considers in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, 'I have burned part of that wood in the fire. Yea, I have also baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue therefore an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree?'" And footnote there, do we need any more evidence to feel convicted? Or do feelings have any bearing on our conduct? Well, sometimes, but there could be a scruple, that is a false conviction that we might make up. I know there was a religion that I belonged to for many, many years that had very stringent standards in their religion, but these were only a lot of them bringing about feelings of what they called scruples. It wasn't necessarily a dogmatic word from Yahweh. So referring the Christmas tree, or the pagan tree there, is also repeated in Jeremiah chapter 10. Learn not the way of the heathen. And I think we can move on from there, because so far in the podcast, we're about over a half an hour into it, 35 minutes or 39 minutes. Jeremiah 10, we referred to. Then, regarding the feast days, and so this is now into the commandments and the imperatives and injunctions. that we're to keep Yahweh's feast days and his Sabbath day. It's found all over the New Testament over 24 times to keep the feasts of Yahweh, as well as specifically in Hebrews 4, that he specifies a certain day, the seventh day, as his rest day, the memorial of Yahweh's creation. So we should keep the Sabbath and not waffle on that issue of going out and saying, oh, well, I know he loves me and that he understands my heart, so I'm just going to go boating or fishing or sail fishing or boating or something. Is there a sail fishing? I don't know. But no, we're not to go out doing our own crazy or silly pursuits. In place of assembling, having a pure convocation is commanded in the scripture. Leviticus 23 clarifies all these Sabbath days and feast days that we're to have a pure convocation, convoking together of people. And the state doesn't necessarily have the power to forbid us unless there is all the proof in the world that if we were to get together, we'd all die of some mysterious disease. But no, ordinarily, the state does not trump what the scripture says on meeting together unless there is an actual, proven beyond the shadow of a doubt, an actual pandemic. So, referring to the feast in Colossians 2:14, Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, or we understand it's a certificate of indebtedness that was against us, which was contrary to us. So that wouldn't be the Ten Commandments, because they're not contrary. And so blotting out the certificate of indebtedness, or ordinances, which was contrary, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his tree, cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, Messiah made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So he didn't triumph over the Ten Commandments. He triumphed over the temple sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that were offered by the priests under the administration, under the law of the Old Testament, a law that was added. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Messiah. Therefore, verse 16, let no man judge you in meat. The verb is actually eating. It's a verb, not a noun, not meat, but the Greek word brosis means eating, and the Greek word for drinking is posis. So no, let no man judge you in brosis or posis, or in eating or drinking, or in respect of a feast day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Not of a shadow of things that were. That wouldn't make any sense. That it's some version, I think the NIV uses the verb were, that they are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. And there's another verb that was added by the translators in King James and some of the other popular translations, not to put down the entire body of King James, but they added the verb is, which wouldn't make any sense. But the body is of Messiah. That doesn't go along with what he is previously saying, that let no outsider judge us in the eating and drinking at the feast days or new moons or Sabbath days. They are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. And once again, the verb is doesn't belong there. It doesn't make any sense. Now, also about this issue of eating and drinking, brosis and posis, found in Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of the Yahweh, the sovereign one, is not eating and drinking, or brosis and posis, is not about eating and drinking, not concerning having a great Saturnalia, or a great Easter, or a pagan feast day, a great pagan New Year, or Christmas, for example, but it's not about the kingdom of Yahweh, certainly not partaking in the pagan holidays. And also according to Galatians 4, which we'll do next. Okay, Romans 14 again. It's not about eating and drinking in the kingdom, but it is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the pure spirit. There are the three metaphors there, righteousness, peace, and joy in the pure spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh. Paul says in Galatians 4, howbeit then, when you weren't a believer, when you knew not Yahweh, you were a Gentile, you were a stranger, you were of the nations, You did service unto them which by nature are no gods, no Elohim. But now that you're a believer, after you have known of Yahweh, or rather are known of Yahweh, why do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Some of the famous authors and Christian authors have said the weak and beggarly elements were the Ten Commandments. Come on. Oh, that's not intelligent at all. It doesn't fit into the text in context. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Of course, he's referring to the holidays of the nations, not Yahweh's feast days. Those certainly are not weak and beggarly. In fact, they're the wonderful time of celebration that brings us great restoration and great satisfaction and anticipation of the second coming. And also looking back at all the illustrations in the Old Testament of Passover and Pentecost or Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. I am afraid of you by observing those pagan days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So, how about that? I think we've been convinced and convicted and all the other metaphors. Now, in the matter of, how about some repentance then? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. John wrote there in Matthew 3:8, bring forth, or rather he was quoted as saying, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And in verse 11, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I. That's here referring there to Messiah. That at that time, John was speaking before Messiah had made his public showing and preaching and exhorting, teaching, healing, instructing those, spreading that love of the gospel. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He, Messiah, shall baptize you with the Ruach HaKadosh and with fire. And to that I say, bring it on. But there's a warning in Matthew 25, then, in chapter 25 of Matthew, as we near the very end of this podcast, unless there's any other comments that come in, but Matthew 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Afterward, they came also the other virgins, saying, Master, Master, open to us, open the door to us. But the master answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. That was in Matthew 25:11. And we may not know the exact day or hour when Yahweh comes, most likely on the Feast of Trumpets, because no one knows until that feast is here, until the crescent of the new moon. Some reckon the new moon by other methods, but when we see that light of the new moon, by the light of that silvery moon, then we know that the new moon is there. In that case, that Feast of Trumpets in the seventh month and the first day of the seventh scriptural month will be here. And that's very, very likely that Yahweh will appear. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as Messiah said to us, I am jealous over you with exceeding jealousy. So jealousy is a good thing. Envy is not. And for a husband, Yahweh is the husbandman, or excuse me, his son, Yahushua, is the husbandman, and we are the bride. So he says, I am jealous over you with exceeding jealousy. So don't get distracted with all kinds of distractions and the pagan stuff. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Messiah. And there it is, the long and the short of it, of being convicted by the word. Don't halt between two opinions. Let's take action now in our lives and begin to live under the administration of the governor of all governors, Yahushua the Messiah. And we no longer will halt between two opinions. We will stand up and execute judgment. Yahweh will execute that judgment. We'll be convinced and convicted and persuaded and know what Yahweh requires of us. And the pure spirit will come and he will reprove us and those in the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the king shall reign in righteousness. Princes shall rule in judgment. Isaiah 32. Judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall remain in the fruitful field. Yahweh will be exalted, that's the Father, Yahweh, for he dwells on high, and he's filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And, as we heard in the New Testament, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And so that we wouldn't have that guilty. I guess that would be the only place where there might be a feeling, would be in the... And that kind of an abstract term there of guilt, being guilty or something. And to not be ashamed, but to study and to act out on what we've read. To study our and show ourselves approved workmen or women that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And be set apart. Set apart all for one, for which cause we are not ashamed to call each other brethren and sistern. Praise Yahweh. For we are not into the former abominations, the former lives that we led. Yes, we are all new. Yahusha has made us free from breaking his law and free to enjoy the new kingdom and to enjoy eating and drinking at his feast days, especially at this upcoming. We have now at this time the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles. It's only a couple of weeks or months away, I guess, in this case. And finally, we'll be able to celebrate up there, I believe, at this great summer-type camp. They weren't able to have summer camps there due to a shutdown, but it appears that we might have a good chance to either go up there around the McKenzie area of Oregon or up to a beautiful lake. We will just worship Yahweh where we are, wherever he puts us, wherever he chooses to place his name. We're going to be under his law, his love and administration, have the power of the Spirit to encourage us and walk with us as his ministers reach out and really share Yahweh's word and give some conviction there and some convincing as well. During that time. Well, shalom to you. Thank you very much for your time here on this podcast. I'm Brother Stephan Yah Eber, and I show up on my website at this time in the years 2000s at www.yahweh.name. That's Y-A-H-V-A-H. The email address is now to be given at this time for those who would like to send in any questions or thankfulness for putting on this podcast and spending the time and money. Our resources go into that without any donations, except for my beloved brother Floyd, and he has contributed a small amount there to that website there, I believe. So the email address is Stephanyah, that's Stephanyah, Stephanyah at yahweh.name. Once again, Stephanyah at yahweh.name. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you. And brothers and sisters, thank you so much. Shalom today. Shalom every day, evening, morning, wherever you are in this world. Maranatha.
Yeshua HaMashiach has come to Israel. Moses and the prophets described him very well.
If you're looking for the Father,
you'll find him in the Son.
Yes, Yeshua is God's anointed one.